I'm going to invite us just to stand to our feet for the reading of God's word. We're going to continue this series that we've been in called Save Dish. Everybody say Save Dish. It's a series where we're talking about how to live life as a Christian and what it looks like, characteristics that should really characterize what we are called to be as Christians, especially following Easter Sunday. And we've been in this series since after Easter Sunday. Since we've experienced this new life in Christ, we need to understand that God has given us this new life in Christ, not for us to live any old type of way, but to live in a way that honors him and that's congruent within Scripture. And so the Bible in Galatians chapter 5 gives us these different characteristics of what it means to be somebody who's following Christ. It's not that we get it right all the time. It's not that we're perfect, but that we are progressing. Amen, somebody? So I pray that this series has maybe been convicting and that it's been challenging, but most of all, I pray that it has been compelling to move us closer to Christ. And so Galatians chapter 5, chapter 5, we're going to start reading at verse 16. And I'm actually going to read just from the New Living Translation just for this sake. Now, I'm going to let y'all know today's going to get really real. I'm going to do some teaching today. I'm going to do something a little bit different that I normally don't do. I'm going to kind of walk through quite a few different scriptures. And so I want you to be ready to take some notes. Amen, somebody? Amen. So here's what the Bible says. So I say, Galatians 5, 16, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting against each other, so you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross, not ours, his. He went to his cross to take upon himself our sins. Anybody grateful for that this morning? Verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every, everybody say every. In other words, we don't compartmentalize our commitment to Christ. He gets all of us. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I want to go back to verse 22, because if you've been following this past few weeks, you know where we're going today. It's no secret. Love, joy, peace. Last week we talked about patience, waiting on God. Today's word is another one that we all struggle with, and that is this fifth fruit of the Spirit called kindness. I can already tell y'all not liking this. It's okay. So I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we preach on kindness. Be kind, rewind. Be kind, rewind. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you, Father, for who you are and all you've done. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would renew our minds. I pray that you would conform us to be like Christ as we follow the leading of your Spirit in every area of our lives. Help us to not be saved-ish, where we only follow you in certain ways, but to be fully committed to you. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. You all could be seated. Thank you all so much for standing. Be kind, rewind. So family, from about the mid-80s to about the early 2000s, there was a company that was on top of the world when it came to renting movies or taking movies home that they would offer up and make available to you. There was also the opportunity and the option that they gave you to rent games, if you're a gamer in here, to be able to rent games because you didn't have the money to buy the game, or you maybe had money to buy the game but you wanted to rent the game so you could see if it was worth buying the game. And there was a company that gave you this opportunity to do this. Way before Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, Peacock, Paramount Prime, Amazon Prime, even before Redbox. Now, I'm going to just be honest. Look, some of us got subscriptions to all these things. And you're like, I'm cutting all my cable. But the cable just got replaced with the subscriptions. During the pandemic, when we were quarantined, we was like, man, we subscribing to this, subscribing to this. What are we doing? Well, before all of these different subscription services, even like I said before, Redbox, there was Blockbuster Video. Come on, where are my Blockbuster fans at? Come on now, some of y'all who are a little bit younger, you might not be familiar with Blockbuster. But let me tell you a little bit about Blockbuster. I feel old right now. You could rent movies from Blockbusters. They weren't something you could stream. There was even a time where you couldn't even like rent a DVD. Some of us in here, like, you are foreign to anything before DVD. But what Blockbuster did was they allowed you to rent movies that were on a certain type of device, and it was called a VHS tape. Yeah. How many of y'all know about that? And then you would put this VHS, I should have had a picture, I'm sorry, bad pastor moment. You would put this VHS tape, just Google it when you go home. You will put it in this device that was about this big called a VCR. Some of y'all are like, man, Pastor, you talking my language right now, boy. Before a DVD player, before a PS5, before an Xbox One, before an Xbox 360, you had the VHS tape player. And you will put this VHS cassette in the VCR, and on the VHS tape on the back of it were these like two little round looking type of things, and these round type of things were connected to some type of film tape that was inside the VHS tape. So what you would have to do in order to go back in a certain part of the movie, you couldn't just turn on the remote or like use the remote like today and just little hit the back button on the streaming service. No. You would actually have to do something called rewind. But rewinding was something that you had to do sometimes even with your finger when you would put it in a little round thing. Come on. Come on, John, you know what I'm talking about? And so Blockbuster had this phrase, because you had to rewind the tape to go back to the beginning to be able to enjoy the movie. Blockbuster had this phrase, and they made a sticker out of it that they would put on the top of every VHS tape to get you and I to think about the person who would watch this tape next. They would put these few words: be kind, rewind. Now, I'm gonna be real. Some of y'all like, Pastor, Blockbuster won't my thing, but I knew about Video Update. I knew about home video. But this phrase was something that these companies were using all throughout the mid-80s, all the way to the early 2000s, and really, actually before then, when you're talking about just VHS tapes. And they would tell us to be kind and rewind so that the next person who watched it didn't have to spend all their time. By the time they finish rewinding, they gotta return the video. Because rewinding was considered to be a gesture of kindness, not just to be a benefit for you, but for it to be a benefit for those who are coming after you. In other words, they're saying, you maybe have been the recipient of this, now repeat it in the same fashion. Now, I'm gonna be honest with y'all, acts of kindness like rewinding a VHS tape may not seem meaningful, but what is the principle of kindness. That's what I wanna lean into today. There's so many things to be said about kindness. One person says it like this: kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Another person said it like this: be kind, for everyone is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Recent study also showed that acts of kindness lowers your stress hormones by 23%. And those who show kindness, typically statistics have shown, age slower than the average person. So in other words, kindness doesn't just help others, it also helps us too. And let's just be honest. Can we be honest for a moment? All of us in here love being on the receiving end of kindness. You love how it makes you feel. You love the value that it adds to your life. You love when somebody surprises you with a gift that you did not expect. You love when somebody opens up the door. When you walk through the doors here this morning and our team was out there to greet you in a parking lot, like it feels good to be welcomed and to be greeted and to be on the receiving end of that act of kindness. It feels good when somebody shares their Netflix account with you. Thank you, Jesus. I don't got to pay because, you know, Netflix don't went up. Hey, man, let me get your login right quick, bro. Let me get it. Just save me $20 a month, G. It feels good to be on the receiving end of kindness. How many of y'all love to receive kindness? Come on. Like, it feels good to open up maybe Cash App or Venmo, and all of a sudden you see some surprise in there in the form of a financial gift. It feels good. It feels good to be able to go and look at your account, and then all of a sudden there was some extra increase in there, and there was something extra in there that you did not account for. But let's just be honest, though. When we flip that, when it becomes time for us sometimes to extend kindness to somebody else, how we get a little tight. So we love, thank you so much for sharing your Netflix and your Disney Plus and your Hulu account with me. But the minute maybe somebody, hey, can I use yours for a moment? Mm-mm. Identity theft is real. When it's time to give somebody else a ride, I don't know. COVID. When it's time to let somebody else in traffic, over in traffic, and let somebody else jump in front of you, mm-mm, I got places to be. But you getting mad? Why won't you let me over? Or even a little bit serious, when it's time to extend forgiveness and grace to somebody for what they did or what they said to you. We love to be on the receiving end of it, but we don't love to give it. And I want to ask this question. How often have we found ourselves in positions to extend kindness, but we did not do it? I am guilty of it. There's been plenty of times where I should have operated in kindness and I did not do the very thing that I knew I was supposed to do. Am I alone in here or am I in good company? I know I'm not the only person in here today. But even more, when we look around in our lives and our communities and even in our country and our world, we can see that there is a world that is starving for kindness. When we look at the tragic shooting that took place in Buffalo, New York just a week ago, that community is in need of kindness. When we look at families that are broken, people are in need of kindness. People battling addictions, people are in need of kindness. People in need of comfort and encouragement and kindness. People are in need of it all around this. There is a deficit of kindness around us. There is a drought of kindness around us. There is a famine in the land when it comes to kindness. People on your job and the atmosphere and the culture of your job is devoid of kindness. In your own family, it's devoid of, everybody talks to everybody recklessly and mean, and don't nobody have no tact, and don't nobody have no tone, and everybody's raising their voice and sharing four-letter words against each other and things of this nature. There is devoid of kindness. We see it all around us, but in spite of our lack of kindness towards others, and in spite of us even being in need of kindness, all of us have been and all of us will be, and some of us right now are in need of kindness. Why? Because of our sin, because of our brokenness, because of the things that we got going on in life, because we can't get through life on our own, and maybe for some of us we can't find our way. All of us are in need of kindness. All of us have been in need of kindness. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that in spite of us not showing kindness to others, and in spite of us being in need for kindness, God has shown his kindness to us. I thought I would get a few more amens right there. God has been kind to us even when we weren't kind to others. He's been kind to us even when we didn't ask him for anything. He's been kind to us even though we didn't deserve it. God has been kind to us. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 9 talks a lot about this. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses as in your sins. Then in verse 2, it says it like this, and which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. I'm reading on the back screen in case y'all are like, what is he looking at right now? Got it back there. Good old 2020 vision is working today. We too all previously lived among them in our own fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. In other words, you and I were spiritually dead. You and I could not resuscitate ourselves spiritually. You and I were far from God because of the things that we've done, because of us being born into sin and shaped in iniquity. Verse 4, here's where it gets good. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. In other words, you aren't saved because of anything that you've done. You aren't saved because you're good. You're not saved because your mama's good. You're not saved because your daddy's good. You're saved because Jesus is good, and because Jesus went to the cross, and because of what Jesus did for you. But hold on, it gets better. Verse 6, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ. And here's verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his what? Kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Thank you, Jesus, that I am saved not because I'm good, because the reality is I'm not. I'm saved because of my faith in what God has done for me through the goodness of Christ. And I just want to know, is anybody glad about the grace of God through Jesus Christ in their life? I'm grateful to be on the receiving end of his kindness. It's his kindness that allowed you to begin again. It's his kindness that allowed you to recover from job loss. It's his kindness that allowed you to experience healing in your body. It's his kindness that allowed you to pass the class, even though you didn't pass a single test. It's his kindness that you got a job that you did not qualify for. Is there anybody here who can testify to the fact that God has been kind to me, and I didn't deserve it, and I didn't earn it, and I didn't work for it, and I didn't merit it, I didn't measure up for it? It's because God is kind. He's kind. And when you look over your own life, you can see the crumbs of kindness all in your life. When you think about how you made it out of that situation, and how you made it out of a relationship, and how you escaped from that, and how you got out of that, and how you persevered through that, and how it didn't take you out, and how you didn't end your life and blow out your brains when the enemy was trying to get you to end your life. When you think about all those things, it's the kindness of God. Can we just take 5 seconds right now and bless God for God's kindness? Come on, I need y'all to do better than that this morning. Come on, I'm talking about, you know what God did in your life. You know how God opened up doors. You know how God set you free. God has been kind to you. Somebody say kindness. He's been kind, man. Because I sure enough don't deserve anything that I got right now. But he has been kind to us. Some of us don't know how to pray. Let me teach you one sentence you can say every day. Thank you, God, for looking out for me. Prayer 101. Thank you, God, for looking out for me. Thank you, God, for your kindness. Thank you, God, for blessing me. Thank you, God, for doing things for me that I did not deserve. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ that took upon himself my sins, not his, but mine, because he was perfect and I wasn't perfect. Thank you, God. Every prayer started with thank you. Before you ask, start with gratitude. Before you come with requests, give him thanks. You don't wait till November, the fourth Thursday in November, and sit around a Thanksgiving table to give God thanks. You don't sit there waiting for that year or that day in the calendar where you gotta watch the nasty, stinking Dallas Cowboys play every single Thanksgiving to give God thanks. No, I don't gotta wait till then to give him thanks. I'm gonna give him thanks right now. Some of y'all like, I knew I didn't like this shirt. There he go. Talking about my cowboy. God has been kind to us. So as Paul is talking about this fifth fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5, that is what he has in mind. He says, when you are following the Spirit of God, that means that you have begun to receive and been on the receiving end of God's kindness. You've experienced his kindness. And now kindness should also be something that characterizes your life. That kindness is to be an attribute that is present and progressing in the life of somebody who's saved and following Jesus. Let me give you a simple definition of what kindness is. Kindness is a quality shown in the way a person speaks and acts. Key phrase, in the way. Why is that important? Because you can do kind things and not be a kind person. You can do nice things and not be a kind person. Because kindness is not about that act. It's about the spirit that's driving the act. If I just, I can give you $1,000. That's a kind act. But that doesn't make me a kind person. Take this. I don't want that stankness on that. Just do this. Here you go. And you don't receive it. Not because what they were offering up was invaluable. It was because of the way and the spirit in which they were doing it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's not about just the act. It's about the spirit that's behind the act. Kindness is about having the right spirit at work and in. And what is the right spirit that should be driving us? The Holy Spirit. Not the spirit of greed. Not the spirit of entitlement. Not the spirit of envy, not the spirit of jealousy. Those are all things that Paul talked about a few moments prior to this moment. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being at work in your life. When the Holy Spirit is driving your life, kindness flows out of your life, and it ain't forced. It's natural. Remember what I told you last week? Paul contrasts these two lives, a life that's submitted to Jesus, not a life that's perfect. Because when Paul says anybody who practices this lifestyle won't inherit the kingdom of God, what he's talking about is a person who's not submitted to Christ, this is how their life will look. But a person who is submitted to Christ, they will be progressively producing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Will they mess up? Absolutely. But you know what will happen? Because they got kindness in their heart, they'll apologize for it. There's works of the flesh, and then there's fruit of the Spirit. Works of the flesh, that's what flesh does. That's what you and I do in our own strength. Fruit of the Spirit is what God does through us. Flesh is what you do. Fruit is what God does. And when we're following the Spirit of God, he is the one who's producing fruit in our lives. So when we're following the Spirit, what do I mean by that? When we're obeying God's word. But you can't obey God's word if you don't get in God's word. You can't obey God's word if you don't get in God's word. And if you don't get in God's word won't get in you. And if I'm not doing that, that means I'm not abiding in Christ. And if I'm not abiding in Christ, Jesus says, apart from me, you could do nothing. You won't be fruitful. You might be functioning, but you won't be flourishing. Because you do know you could be functioning, but not flourishing. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some of us in here might be functioning. You're existing, but you're not living. You're not thriving. You're not flourishing. You can walk through life and never fulfill the purpose and the plan of God in your life. You might be functioning, but you're not flourishing. Because the key to flourishing is not doing things of your own strength. The key to flourishing is abiding in Jesus and him and you. And then when that happens, he produces his life through you. I'm trying to help us in here. And so one of the things that now happens as a result of us abiding in Christ and being led by his spirit is that kindness begins to flow through us. And why is this important? I want you to write this down. Because God doesn't just want us to do kind things. He desires that we become kind people. Why? Because in response to God's kindness to us through Christ, what does he call us to do? Be kind. Here's what Ephesians 4:32 says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. I want you to see the reason for kindness. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Because they deserve it? No. Because they were good? No. Because they got it right? No. Because they merited it? No. Why? Because God in Christ also forgave you. The reason why we are to be kind to others is because God was first kind to us through Jesus. That's the motivation, y'all. It ain't because the person deserves it. That's not why we walk in kindness. We walk in kindness because of what God has done for us, even though we were on the receiving end of his kindness, even though we didn't deserve it. And so Christians should be known for their kindness. It's going to get quiet now. Nowhere in the fruit of the Spirit will you find meanness as a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, mean. No. Nowhere in this list of the fruit of the Spirit will you find be a jerk. You a jerk. You a jerk. And I'm like, no. Being a jerk is not a fruit of the Spirit. My mentor says, he says it like this, being a jerkosaurus is not a fruit of the Spirit. Being mean-spirited with words and with actions, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's from something, but it ain't from the Spirit. That's flesh. Ah, here we go. Get tight. Being petty is not a fruit of the Spirit. Come on, can we kill the flesh right now? How many of us in here struggle with being petty? Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's just be real. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm waiting. Come on. Come on. There we go. Come on, online. Come on. Raise it. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. It feels good, but it's not good. Those are all actions of the flesh. Sinful nature, not God's Spirit. Our executive pastor, Pastor Brian, who I'm sure he's watching right now online, he sent me this quote in preparation for today's message. We were talking about the sermon this week, and he sent me this quote from a guy by the name of Dallas Willard. I want you to write it down. He says it like this. Anything done in anger can be done better without it. Anything done in anger can be done better without it. As Christians, we're called to be kind. And God's blueprint for our lives is that we would receive his kindness and reproduce his kindness. Receive, reproduce. Receive, can I say it in the words of our sermon title? Be kind, rewind. Be kind, rewind. Receive it, reproduce it. In other words, be kind even when they talk about you behind your back. Be kind when they lie on you. Be kind when they abandon you. Be kind when they mistreat you. Be kind when they smile on your face but stab you in your back. Be kind. Forgive them even though they wronged you. Can you speak well of them even though the opposite has not happened towards you? Y'all have heard that saying, kill them with kindness. You know what you need to kill with kindness? Not them, your flesh. Because when we walk in kindness, we're dying to our flesh. We're training our flesh to tell it, no, you're no longer in charge. It's the Spirit of God that's in charge now. Here's what 1 Peter 3:9 says. We'll put some scripture to this. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. You know, one of the things I struggle with for so many years, and I think many of us could probably identify with this, is this insecurity of trying to, like, people please and try to please people and you know, and try to, you know, not ruffle any feathers. And then God brought me to this realization some years ago. He said, Jesus was perfect and people still hated him. You don't think people are going to dislike you? He was the most perfect person ever to walk on this earth, and he still got put on the cross. Be faithful to me. Do what I called you to do. And what God wants us to do, he wants us to walk in kindness. Even when it's not reciprocated. Here's what, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Watch this. Instead, pay them back with a blessing.
Ooh-wee.
Ah, that hurts. Yes, Lord. Because watch what the Bible says. This is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. Oh, I didn't think about this. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Watch the move of this text. Pay them back with a blessing. And then at the end, God will pay you back with a blessing. When you bless, God will bless you. When you walk in kindness, God will show that to you. This is why Paul later on in Galatians 6 says, you reap what you sow. So if you sow in kindness, you'll reap in kindness. And some of the reason why we don't like the way our life looks is because of what you've sown. You've sown with drama, so you reap drama. Y'all not gonna talk to me now. Now it's getting real quiet. You've sown with vindication, so now you're reaping that. And God says, if you don't like what you see, change how you seed. If you don't like the harvest, change the seed. Walk in kindness. Try that for a change. But the pastor, it doesn't feel good. That's your flesh dying. It's not supposed to. But it is good. And it leads to great fruit. So for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to walk through a story in the scripture where you see the kindness of God probably maybe on greater display maybe than any other time in scripture. Next to the kindness of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. There's probably no other scripture, I think, in the Bible over the course of a story in a person's life where you see the kindness of God on display in the life specifically of this young man by the name of Joseph. So for the next few moments, we're going to look through his journey and learn some truths about kindness along the way. Here's what I want you to do throughout the course of your week. Here's your homework assignment, all right? Some of us, like, you're like, Pastor, I've been out of school for a long time. You give me homework, I'm a grown man, grown woman. I ain't got to do nothing. You're right. I get you. But if you want to grow spiritually, I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to read the story of Joseph from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50 all throughout the course of the week. So that way you can begin to see this in an even greater way. Because I don't got time to unpack everything today. But here you got this guy by the name of Joseph, who is the son of another guy by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 11 other sons. And the Bible talks about how Jacob would oftentimes favor Joseph over every other child that he had. In other words, Jacob was showing favoritism. By the way, it is never good to show favoritism. It is not good. It is not godly. James, the book of James, talks about this. Racism is an act of favoritism. Come on. Parents, you don't favor one child over another. We've seen that ourselves. It is not good. No, we love everybody the same. It might be differently, but it's the same all at the same time. Your parents, y'all know what I'm talking about. But because Jacob was showing favoritism and he was doing all these kind things for Joseph, but he wasn't really showing kindness to his other sons, it now created a rift in their relationships. And so Joseph, also in the midst of this, has this unique spiritual gift where he would not just have dreams from God, but he can interpret these dreams. And so one of the dreams that he had back in the book of Genesis chapter 37 was he saw these different images and it was like grain and all these other type of things. And then it was representing him and his brothers. And so some of the objects in his dream were bowing down to one in particular. And he deduced and saw that he was the one that they were bowing down to. So Joseph now, as a 17-year-old boy, goes and tells his younger, older brothers, hey fam, look, I had a dream. And in my dream, all y'all was bowing down to me. How you think the other brothers will feel if your 17-year-old adolescent brother come telling you crazy stuff like that? We're gonna do what? Boy, you done lost your mind. I'm a grown man. But there's tension that's brewing now in this relationship. And that now brings us to the book of Genesis. I want to look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 18. Because here in verses 18 through 28, I want you to see what happens here in their interaction. Something crazy happens. The Bible talks about how the brothers now see Joseph one day in the distance. And before he had reached them, watch this, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, oh, look, here comes that dream expert. So now, come on, let's kill him and throw him into to one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, one of the brothers, he tried to save him from them. He said, let's not take his life. Reuben also said to them, don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, intending to rescue him from them and return him to his father. Verse 23, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. That's the robe that Jacob gave him. And then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty and without water. Verse 25, they sat down to eat a meal, and when they looked up, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying aromatic gum, balsam, and resin going down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers agreed. And when Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit, watch this, and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. I want you to see what's happening here in this passage. Joseph is walking through this crazy scene in this crazy moment, where he's been now betrayed by his brothers and he's left for dead. But I want you to also see, it is like one of the first illustrations of trafficking that we see in scripture. This is a traumatic experience for a 17-year-old boy, high school. Joseph was misunderstood, he was mistreated, he was mishandled, he was betrayed by his brothers, and he was sold. But then when you go to chapter 39, verses 1 through 5, I want you to look what it says next. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, and an Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, which means that even when you are in a bad situation, the Lord is still with you. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Why? Because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. Joseph had this crazy favor from God. He was experiencing the kindness of God in spite of his trauma. Now, a few verses later, I don't got time to read it, but a few verses later in the same chapter, because the favor of God is crazy and he's being so successful here, Potiphar's wife, his boss's wife, takes notice of Joseph. Bible says that she sees how handsome he is. And now she wants to coerce him and wants to sleep with him and have intimacy with him, even though that's not of God. And so she makes these advances to him multiple times. And every single time, Joseph resists her. And he says one last time, he says, I cannot do such a heinous thing and sin against God. He kept going back to his relationship with God. She doesn't like it. She lies on him. Says that he tried to make an advance on her. Right before that moment, she grabs his cloak, tries to force herself on him. He runs away. Now she concocts this whole crazy story that Joseph tried to abuse her and that Joseph tried to mishandle her, all these crazy things. She's lying on Joseph. She tells her husband, Joseph's boss, Potiphar, hey, that slave boy that you brought in here, he tried to take advantage of me. Potiphar is upset, angry, obviously not knowing the truth, but he's believing his wife in this moment. And now, as a result, Joseph gets thrown into another pit, specifically a prison, because somebody has lied on him. Do you see what's happening here? Joseph has been mishandled by his brothers. He's been mistreated. He's been abused, and he was thrown into a pit there. Then now, God's favor, God's kindness has shown to him. He gets into a palace-type moment. He gets into a high-ranking position, and all is going well, and then all of a sudden, the enemy comes in through Potiphar's wife, lies on him, and now he finds himself in a lower place. So Joseph, in a short span of years, has been lied on, has been betrayed, has been misunderstood, has been abused, has been trafficked. But yet, God's favor and kindness was still on him. And when you look at chapter 40, verses 1 through 16, it begins to talk about how Joseph now is in this prison. But even though he's in this prison, matter of fact, if you back up, Genesis chapter 40, Look at Genesis chapter 40. When you look at all these different verses, Joseph finds himself now in this place where he's with these other prisoners, and they're having these different dreams that are really messing them up. And Joseph says this in verse 5, the king of Egypt's cupbearer, chapter 40, and Baker, who were confined in the prison, each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in the master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" I want you to see what's happening here. In the midst of Joseph's calamity, he still walks in kindness. He still cares about people while he's being afflicted. He's been thrown in prison. He's been thrown in prison. You jump back up to verse 21, Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him. Even while he was in the prison, he had favor. And he's in this low place, and he's caring about people that he doesn't even know. And the Bible talks about how throughout the rest of this chapter, Joseph now interprets this dream. And then when you jump down to verses 14 through 15 of Genesis chapter 40, notice what the Bible says. Then Joseph said to them, "I have spoken." I'm jumping all over the place. My scriptures, they got attached. Verse 15, "For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews." This is what he's telling other prisoners. "And here I've done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. Three baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods." He's interpreting everybody's dreams. One God had a favorable interpretation. Another God had a terrible interpretation. One said he was going to live. The other one said he's going to die. But then later on, Joseph tells one of the guys who had a favorable interpretation or received a favorable interpretation of the dream. He tells him, "Hey, when you get back in the Pharaoh's presence, when he raises you back up to your rightful position as cupbearer, don't forget about me." But you know what the Bible says? Homeboy forgot about him. But then as the text goes on, the Bible talks about how Joseph now is in this prison. He's been lied on. He's been mistreated. But through a strange series of events that God is orchestrating, Pharaoh starts to have these crazy dreams that's keeping him up all night. The Bible says in around verse 8, I think it was around Genesis chapter 41, he had these crazy dreams and he woke up and he was trying to get people to interpret the dream and nobody could. But then the cupbearer was one of the people that Joseph interpreted his dream for, who's now been restored back to his position with Pharaoh. He says, "Hey, I know a dude. He interpreted my dream when I was in prison. And everything he said would happen. He forgot about him, but God didn't." And so now Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Long story short, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. Joseph interprets the dream. And he says, "This dream means 7 years of abundance will come, followed by 7 years of famine." Then he tells Pharaoh, "Hey, fam, what you need to do is you need to find somebody that you can put in charge who can walk in wisdom to be able to discern how to go about this. And you know what Pharaoh does? I'm going to put you in charge." And the Bible talks about how now Joseph now has been put in second in command next to Pharaoh. Nobody has more power in all of Egypt. Egypt was the superpower back in their day. Everybody came to Egypt for everything. And Joseph has all this power. I said all that to get to this point, though. A famine hits the land. And the famine hits all of the land, not just of Egypt, but of Canaan and everything. And it hits the land where Joseph's family was. And Jacob says, "Hey, go down to Egypt, buy some food so we don't starve to death." And he sends his brothers. This is years later now. He's about 30 years old. Joseph has got all this power, all this influence. And the Bible says, around Genesis chapter 40, 41, 42, somewhere around there, the Bible says it like this, that Joseph's brothers came and Joseph saw his brothers. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And initially, the Bible talks about as well how Joseph speaks to his brothers harshly and sharply. What do you think that was coming up? Years of pain and trauma and betrayal. But later on, as the Bible would talk about and as the story would progress, you see later on, around Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8. Here's what it says. It's a powerful moment that shows us what kindness can do. Joseph, he had hidden his identity to his brothers for so long. He had put them through all these different tests. I'm talking, he putting them through the ringer, y'all. He's stressing them out. And what he's testing is whether or not they can be trusted. Because the last time they were trusted, he was wounded. And finally, verse 1 of Genesis 45 says this: Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Why was he weeping? That was years of pain that was on the inside of him. He cried out so loud, y'all, that all of Pharaoh's household heard. Could y'all imagine? What is going on in there? Years of pain and trauma. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" Watch what the Bible says next, y'all. But they could not answer him because they were terrified of his presence. What were they terrified of? Because they see, oh, snap, this dude is in charge of everything, and we know exactly what we did to him. So we know exactly what's about to happen. He can end us right now in this moment. They're shook, they're afraid, because they know what they've caused to happen to Joseph. But I want you to look at verses 14 through 15 of Genesis chapter 45. Here's what the Bible says. Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Watch verse 15, fam. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. He doesn't kill them. He's kind to them. Fam, he had every reason to end them. He could have repaid evil for evil. And you know what? Nobody would have batted an eye, because he was second in command. He had the power to do it. He had the authority to do it. But he responds with kindness to people who hurt him, people who were close to him. Because sometimes our greatest pain comes from the closest people. It comes from those that we trusted. Y'all realize when Judas betrayed Jesus, how did he do so? With a kiss. It's close. Some of our greatest traumas, some of our greatest pain, some of our greatest wounds are from those who are close to us. But in this moment, Joseph responds with kindness. So now some time goes by. I'm jumping now to Genesis chapter 50. I don't got time to get all into it. But when you get to the last book of this story and of this book, the last chapter in this book, Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, their father Jacob had passed away at this moment. The scene is now all of Joseph's family is here. He moved everybody into the palace. He's giving them everything that they need. He said, "I'm gonna take care of y'all. I got y'all. I know y'all did wrong to me, but I got y'all. I'm gonna feed y'all. You ain't gotta worry about anything." But in the back of the brothers' minds, there was probably still some question, like, man, what if he just flips one day, though? And it's seen right here in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." They're afraid. So watch what the Bible says next. So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, our father gave a command. Say this to Joseph: please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when their message came to him. Now, here's what the Bible don't tell us. The Bible never tells us that Jacob actually said those words. This could be true. We don't know if it's true. But we don't have that here. I'm thinking that they actually probably made it up. Come on, let's be real. I'm gonna be shook right now. Okay, like Jacob, our father, was kind of maybe holding some stuff back, but now he's gone. And whenever there's death in the family, sometimes things can kind of hit the fan. That's when everything gets crazy. And they're like, "Yo, we gotta say something, bro, because, man, look, it can get real." We don't know. But here's what we do know. I really don't think it's about what the brother said. I think it's about what Joseph did. Watch what the Bible says. When Joseph heard about this, verse 18, his brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, "We are your slaves." Verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them. Watch this. There's a word that constantly pops up all throughout Genesis 37 through 50. And he spoke kindly to him. There was a constant thread throughout this story. The kindness of God to Joseph and the kindness of God through Joseph. The kindness of God to Joseph, the kindness of God through Joseph. Kindness experience, kindness express. Be kind, rewind. Be kind, rewind. Joseph had every reason to end the life of his brothers. Joseph had every reason to respond with vengeance to his brothers, but instead he responds with grace and kindness. He forgives his brothers. He accepts his brothers. And I think the reason why he could do this is because he recognized God's kindness on himself. I was in a pit, but God was kind to me. I was lied on, but God was kind to me. I was betrayed. I was mocked. I was misunderstood. I went through pain, but God was kind to me. And he brought me to this place where you meant for evil, God actually used for good. Betrayed by his brothers, but he walked in kindness. Lied on by his boss's wife, walked in kindness. Forgotten by other prisoners, but he walked in kindness. Do you realize that it was kindness that set Joseph free from the first prison he was in? Because remember, he showed kindness to the cupbearer, and the cupbearer remembered that kindness, which then led to him being out of prison. So kindness not only set Joseph free from a physical prison that he was in, but kindness also would prevent him from being in an emotional prison because of his brothers. When you walk in kindness towards people, I said all that to get to this point. When you walk in kindness towards people, it keeps you from being in bondage to what happened to you. It keeps you from being in a prison called bitterness. Let me say it like this. Bitterness is the result of when kindness isn't expressed. Bitterness is the fruit of kindness gone bad. Because when I should extend kindness, I don't. Now that fruit of kindness becomes bitter. Something that was meant to be good has now become sour. And now your life is sour. Now your heart is sour. Now your emotions are sour. Everything in you is sour. And I want to let you know something. Hurt doesn't get healed with vengeance. It gets healed with kindness. I know they hurt you. I know they lied on you. I know they betrayed you. You won't get healed by being vindictive and with vengeance. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me take care of it. Which is why God says, Joseph says, who am I to sit in the place of God? I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to be kind to you. And it was the kindness of God that was being expressed. What does Joseph's story teach us? That no matter what we've walked through, God has been kind to us, and he wants us to be kind to others as well, which means let us show kindness to people that we don't agree with. Let us show kindness to people that we don't see eye to eye with. Let us be kind to people who betrayed us. Let us be kind to those people, those who treat us well and those who don't treat us well. And I can hear what some of us are saying right now. But pastor, they don't deserve it. You don't know the pain that they caused me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how they lied on me. You're right, I don't. But what I do know is that God has been kind to you. And because he's been kind to you, he wants you to walk in that kindness to others. But pastor, they don't deserve it. And neither did we deserve God's kindness to us. But God, who is rich in mercy, showed us kindness to Jesus, or through Jesus to our own lives. God was kind to us even though we didn't deserve it. So we walk in kindness. And Jesus was the most kindest person to ever walk this earth. He was kind to sinners. He was kind to adulterers. He was kind to liars and cheaters, people who messed up, people in pain, people oppressed, people who were lost, and most of all to people who put them on the cross. Do you know the kindness of Jesus that was seen on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you might be saying, pastor, my hands never put Jesus on the cross. You're right, but your sins did. And because he said, Father, forgive them, we too follow Jesus and say, Father, forgive them. Because just like Joseph could have ended his brothers, Jesus could have ended us. He could have said, instead of Father, forgive them, he could have said, Father, end them, destroy them. But he didn't. I want us to be a people that walk in kindness. And though this story we see in Joseph, this beautiful picture of kindness, Jesus is the greater Joseph. And he went to the cross. He died for our sins on the cross to show us kindness. He resurrected on the third day to give us new life, to make us kind. So I say this, in light of God's kindness to us, family, let us be kind to others. Be kind. Rewind. Be kind. Rewind it back. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet in this moment. Be kind. Rewind it back. 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 But I don't feel like it. Be kind. Rewind it back. But Pastor, it's so hard. Be kind. Rewind it back. Be kind with your words. Be kind with your actions. Extend grace. Extend forgiveness. Extend mercy. Mercy is God withholding from us what we rightfully deserve. Joseph extended mercy to his brothers. Jesus extended mercy to us. He calls us to be merciful towards others. Because true kindness is a way of life. It's not a one-time event. It is meant to be a cycle. So what I want us to do in this moment, because I believe some of you are here today and you're carrying around wounds, and trauma, and bitterness, and brokenness. You have something in your heart towards somebody else. God is saying, do you want to know how you can get free of that? Receive and rest in my kindness and reproduce my kindness. Is it going to hurt? Absolutely. But the payoff is much greater in the end, because you know what kindness leads to? Restoration, reconciliation, and redemption. All were the things that happened in Joseph's life. They may not ever apologize to you for what they did. They don't need an apology for you to extend kindness. You might not, for some of you, the ought that you have is with somebody who's in the grave right now. You will never hear those words, I'm sorry. But you can make the decision today, I am no longer going to hold this against them. Why? Because God did not hold my sins against me. Today is the day where we receive God's kindness, but we reproduce God's kindness. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I pray right now for the many of us in here who feel like Joseph. We've been betrayed. We've been misunderstood. We've been lied on. We've been talked about. We've been thrown away. We've been cast aside. We've been mishandled. We've been abused emotionally, verbally, physically. I pray, Father, for healing in this place, that as we rest in your kindness towards us through Jesus, as we receive your kindness to us, that you would bring healing to us. Because in spite of what happened to us, Father, in spite of people not being kind to us like Joseph's brothers, you have always been kind to us in spite of. You are with us in the low point. You are with us in the painful moment. You are with us in the trauma. You are with us in the pain. You are with us in the letdown. You are with us in the broken moment. You are with us in the betrayal. You are with us when they lied on us. You have been with us every step of the way. So I pray that today that we would rest in your kindness, Father. In Jesus' name. And some of you are here this morning, you're watching online and you're here in person, and you have never said yes to Jesus today. I want you to understand something. You will never be able to walk in the kindness of God until you first receive the kindness of God through Christ. This will always be hard for you. This will always be difficult for you because you're trying to do it in your own strength and you're trying to do it apart from Christ. But when you receive the loving kindness of God, you can reproduce the loving kindness of God. And I believe that some of you are here today and you are in a prison emotionally right now. You are in a prison of bitterness right now. But today God is saying, I want to invite you into a new life. Today God is saying, I want to invite you into a new destiny. Today God is saying, I want to invite you onto a new path. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today I want to recommit my life to Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to receive his love. I want to receive his kindness. Would you include me in this prayer? If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to shoot your hands up. One, two, three. If that's you, amen. Amen. For every single person with hands lifted, I want us all to say this prayer of faith for the sake of those who are coming to Christ this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Jesus, we believe that you died for our sins, you raised back to life to give us new life. Thank you for saving us. Be our Lord. Be our Savior. We receive your kindness. We receive your love. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, family. Can we bless God for those who said yes to Christ today? Come on. Can we say yes to God? Come on. Come on. Can we bless God for the kindness of God this morning? Come on. Anybody grateful for the kindness of God? Come on. Come on. God is setting you free today. No longer bitter. No longer broken. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We want you to know that if you prayed that prayer and if you said yes to Christ today, we want you to know you've made the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. And we want to come alongside of you as a church and as your new church family. So if you could do us a favor, if you're praying that prayer, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you gave your life to Christ, maybe recommitted yourself to him, maybe you strayed away and today's like the day I'm coming back home, man. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I'm coming back to Christ. Here's what I want you to do. Two ways that you can let us know. Fill out the connection card. Let us know by checking the box, I'm recommitting or committing my life to Christ today. Drop it in the drop box on your way out. Or text, I decided, to 94,000, because we want to follow up with you. And we want to help you walk in freedom. Because we believe that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God does not want you to walk around in chains any longer. No, we sang about break every chain earlier. It is true. God wants you to be free today. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you can be free. Amen, somebody. Amen.